I invite you to turn your Bibles with me today to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. I want to read this chapter, short chapter, five verses to you. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. I want to read here verse 5, And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. I wanted to begin our message this morning with the first part here of verse 5, where that the prophet Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to tell his friend and co-worker to seek not great things for himself. He says, seek them not. Now, God had given a message to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had asked his co-worker here, Baruch, to write down the words that he had been given by God in order that these words might be put in a book. And then Jeremiah, he says to this gentleman, he says, I'm shut up. I can't go into the house of God. I'm shut up in myself. I don't have any liberty to go this morning and speak. And so you go and you deliver these words unto the people. And so he went and delivered the words of Jeremiah unto Israel and Judah, to the leaders and to those in authority. But yet he added some words. He added some words. He had some things that he wanted to say. He wanted to emphasize some of the message. And so he went a little bit beyond what it was that the Lord had given Jeremiah and what Jeremiah had instructed him to read out of the book unto the people. And so the Lord said, Now, Jeremiah, I want you to tell Baruch something. You tell him to seek not great things for himself. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Jeremiah says, seek them not. God says, seek them not. Seek them not. Now, I believe it was his privilege and responsibility to record the words of Jeremiah, God's prophet, and to write out the message of God to his people. And he done his job in a sense. There's no question about that. And he wrote down what he should, but in some way he took it upon himself to add words that would serve his own purpose. And you could read the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, and you would find this story that I'm telling you. The Lord sent Jeremiah then with this stern reproof, seek not great things for thyself. Now, this is God's word, I believe, not only to Baruch, but it's God's word to every preacher of the gospel who has an ambitious spirit. It would be God's word to every child of God who would be desiring to make a name for themselves in this world. Now, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, God would say. Now, any preacher who craves attention and seeks to make his name known He desires to be in a position of significant influence and power. He wants to be maybe the pastor of a large and influential congregation, or he wishes to be a man to whom other men, whom other preachers would look for advice and instruction. Well, this individual certainly has his priorities bent out of shape. He hasn't been out of shape. He's seeking great things for himself. Religious hucksters in denominational religion, professional preachers, they strive after such things as these. They would seek great things for themselves. Now, I do not doubt for a minute that these men, while they're seeking great things for themselves, would deny that they are. They would deny that they are. And I'm sure that they think what they're doing is right. What they're doing is the right thing. The more educated I can be, the more I've set myself and push myself out front with my message and with what I've got to say, well, the more good I can surely do. They imagine that once they have attained their goals, that they'll be an influence on many for good. But along the way, they compromise the truth of God, because they would seek great things for themselves. They would enhance their own life. They would have a name, and whatever it takes to get that name, they're willing to compromise the truth of God for it, and they compromise the principles of the faith of the gospel for which we're to be contending. Like Esau, they sell their souls for a mess of beans, and like Esau, they find in the end no place for repentance. They seek great things for themselves. So a preacher must not seek great things for himself. He must seek nothing but to glorify God. And that's the chief end of all of our life, is to glorify God and to serve and love Him forever. And so a preacher certainly must seek to glorify God and to serve the Lord's people. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we're your servants for Christ's sake." And so a preacher is to glorify God, attempt to find God's message, attempt to know who God is, attempt to know what the Bible has revealed about the God of the Bible, and attempt to convey that with words unto the people. And then he serves the Lord's people. Now, in that, he serves the Lord's people in that he is that one who stands between God and them and gives them the message. He preaches Christ unto those that the Lord gives him to preach to. We've said it before that we cannot preach men to Christ, but we can preach Christ unto men. And that is the responsibility that we have. We know that Paul said, "I want to endure all things for the elect's sake." He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain eternal salvation. I endure these things." Well, Paul, what part have you got in all this? Paul said, "I preach it to them." That's what I do. I preach it to them. I just stand before them, and I mouth unto them words of wisdom which God has given by the Holy Spirit, which will bring them to a point where God will be pleased to reveal to them through the foolishness of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, where God will make known unto them the truth through the Lord Jesus. And so, beloved, we're to serve the Lord's people according to God's will. Now, there are many needs in the world. I know of I could probably name, if I would take the time to do it, at least a dozen places immediately this morning where they need a gospel preacher, where they need somebody who's not there to serve themselves, but somebody there seeking the glory of God and attempting to preach the Word of God. Many, many places in America that needs that kind of a servant of God this morning. Somebody that will be faithful in preaching the gospel of the free grace of God, the sovereign free grace of God unto men. We're to be content, beloved, with the place where God places us, that place of our calling, and with the sphere of influence that God has given us and the way that He is pleased to use us. We're to be content with that. We're not to say, "Well, I want to adjust the message." in order that I might be more useful, in order that I might be more effective in my ministry. I want to grind the axe a little bit. I want to put a finer, cutting edge on the axe. I just want to be a little bit more useful, and therefore we take a shortcut, and we begin to leave off, and we begin to seek great things for ourselves. Now, beloved, we must be content. Whatever pleases God must please us. I know that's a difficult thing to bow to. We need more meekness in our day. And certainly that meekness needs to start with the preacher. But we need more meekness. We need, beloved, to be willing to lie still before the Lord and to wait upon the Lord and to be used in whatever way that God would use us. There's an old saying that says that if you're the hammer, then strike to the fill. And if you're the anvil, then liest thou still. And God's people need to learn to lie still before the Lord and to be pleased with what pleases God and to be content. Now, this is against my nature and it's against your nature because you want to seek great things for thyself. You're interested in making something of yourself so that it'll gratify and satisfy the desire of your heart. You want to be something so that somebody will recognize who you are. But we need to be content with the Lord and with His will and with that which He's given us and there, that place wherein He's placed us. Now, God did not call us to promote ourselves, but He did call us to exalt His Son. He did call us to minister His Son unto men. Now, God did not call us in any way to serve ourselves, but His people. He did not call us to be men of renown, but men of the Word. He called us to be faithful, to give ourselves to prayer and to study and to the preaching of the gospel. That's what God called us to do. That's what the mission is that the Lord has placed us upon. And those of you that are members of this body, then that's your calling. That's your calling. Oh, you say, I'm not a public preacher. I'm not a public speaker. No, you're not. But therefore, you're a member of a body that is put here in this world, called of God to reveal the Scriptures to men to be a voice of God in the wilderness, to preach the gospel, saying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We're in this thing together. That's what I'm trying to say. And we need to seek the Lord together and seek His will and seek His Word. And we're in this thing as a body. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. But we're made up here. We are a body of Christ in this locale. And we're here for on business. Now, beloved, let me say this to you. I believe it to be the truth that one of the greatest causes of frustration and disappointment in this world among all God's people is a sense that there's a lack of fulfillment in our lives. By nature, we just feel that there is something that we haven't yet achieved, that we ought to have achieved, that there's something missing in our life. There's a sense that we just haven't had fulfillment. Our dreams are often shattered, and our plans are often frustrated, and they go astray. Our work is disappointing to us, and we often sink down in despair because we feel a terrible sense of worthlessness as we journey in this world. Now, I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about the poor, afflicted, tested child of God in this world. I'm talking about that one that God has laid hold of and revealed His Son to, one that God has taught what He is before Him. One who feels their sinnerhood, knows something about the depravity of their own heart and the wickedness of their own heart and the incurable disease of sin that they have in them. They feel a terrible sense of worthlessness and feel that they're just simply not able to accomplish what they would like to accomplish. Now, I know that there are those who the Lord has never touched. There are those in whose heart the Lord has never in any way placed His hand, and His Spirit has never come in, and He hasn't taught them and instructed them and tutored them, and therefore they don't know anything about what I'm talking about. They're proud and as peacocks, and they feel that they're achieving everything they need to achieve, and that intellectually they're superior, or they're at least on the level with anybody they ever met. And so they feel quite good about themselves. But I'm talking about a Holy Spirit taught child of God. I'm talking about a believer in Jesus Christ. We feel this sense of that we've done nothing, are doing nothing, and can really do nothing meaningful and useful. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever just feel that you just been wiped out, and that you were a vain person to a very great extent, beloved? Let me say that this is true. This is true. Spiritually speaking, it is true. We're sinners, you know. We're sinners, and as such, we are in ourselves worthless and useless in and of ourselves. The Lord Jesus, He said to His disciples, He said, "Without Me, you can do nothing." That's what He said. I mean, He stood right in front of them and looked them in the eye. And they were as able-bodied as maybe most of the people that lived in His day. Expert fishermen and carpenters. And He looked them in the face and He said, "Without Me, ye can do nothing." You can't do anything. The Word of God says that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That'll drain. That'll knock a hole in your balloon. It'll puncture your balloon. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the Bible says that man in his best state is altogether vanity. David said in the Psalms, he said, a man is born a liar. You know that? The Bible says, David said that we come forth out of our mother's womb speaking lies. We do. We come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. We're sinners by nature, by choice and practice. And most people don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit it. But beloved, we've come short of the glory of God. We're sinners, and in ourselves we feel that we're worthless if we've been taught of God. Now let me say that the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God as he lives out his days in this world. That's why God made a man, was that they might love Him and glorify Him. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a failure, my friend. You are a failure. And I'm here to look you in the face and tell you, you are a failure before God, because you probably haven't lived for the glory of God 5 minutes in your lifetime. 5 minutes in your lifetime. If you're lost and undone here this morning, you are not living for the glory of God. You're living for yourself. You're interested in what becomes of you. You're interested in your plans and your future and in your life. And you live for self. And you're an idolater. You're worshiping yourself. That's what you're doing. You're seeking great things for yourself. And the Bible says, seek them not. Seek them not. Now this is painful and it's humbling. But nevertheless, it is a fact. It is not, listen to me, the Bible says that all is vanity in this world, and it is vexation of spirit. Now, it took Solomon a good while to learn that and come to that. But true taught children of God who read the Bible, who meditate upon the Bible, and have some experience in this world walking with God, and have some of the trials, the hard trials and the difficult times in this life. I mean, they have some days when the sun don't shine. I'm talking about these kind of people. I'm talking about people that have trouble figuring out why it is that there's a marriage over here and in the same day there's a funeral over here. They can't understand why that everything is the way it is in this troubled and vexed world. But beloved, listen, a true taught child of God comes to this. Well, the Lord knows why it's that way. And we'll just trust Him and we'll leave it with Him. We'll leave it in His hands. But our God, now you listen to me now. I think these things can be helpful to you if you'll listen to what I say. I don't want you to stop on me right there and put a cork in your ear. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. But our God is so overwhelmingly gracious that when having made us new creatures in Christ, He made us a people with a specific mission to accomplish in His kingdom for His glory. Now, did you get that? I said that our God is so overwhelmingly gracious that when He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, that He had He made us a people with a specific mission to accomplish in His kingdom for His glory. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And blessing on blessing, when He is finished with us, we shall have exactly fulfilled His purpose. Now, brother, sister, I know that you may say this morning, did I hear that right? I want to tell you how gracious our God is. Our God is so gracious that He has fixed it up so that when His people, when God is finished with us, that we will have exactly fulfilled His purpose. This is the promise of God, not to a few special super saints, but to all His people. All of His people. Isaiah 65:20. You can turn there in your Bible if you want to, and I'll get to that text in a moment. But it speaks of both the satisfaction and fulfillment of the believer's life and of the lack of fulfillment and satisfaction the unbeliever shall experience in this world, in his life, now and in eternity. Insofar as God's elect are concerned, it does not matter when, or it does not matter whether, they die as infants or as old men. They shall all fill their days and their purpose on earth. The text reads, now listen to this, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. The child shall die 100 years old. Now, I want you to listen to this. In other words, Isaiah is telling us that God's elect who die as infants shall lose nothing but what appears to be their untimely deaths. Now, I'm talking to people who've known themselves and have come to some understanding and have felt this overwhelming sense of worthlessness and weakness and inability to do what they think maybe they ought to do to make a name for themselves in the world. Now, this is what I'm saying. For God's elect who die as infants, they shall lose nothing but what appears to be their untimely death. They shall die as one 100 years old, having perfectly filled their days on this earth according to the purpose of God. And the wicked who die in old age shall gain nothing by their long lives on this earth. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. That's what it says. All who are in Christ shall find complete fulfillment and satisfaction with their lives in Him. Now, let's just back up a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about infants. Listen, I am fully convinced that all who die as infants or imbeciles are chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, and shall be sovereignly regenerated by the Holy Spirit when God is taking them out of this world. Now that's what I believe. And David's attitude toward his son's death in 2 Samuel 12:20-23 ought to be sufficient to satisfy any question in that regard. His confidence regarding the salvation of the son of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba is recorded in Scripture to teach us that all dying as this child did in infancy are chosen, are redeemed, and regenerated by the grace of God. This was not a child of an imaginary family covenant, but a child of adultery. Yet David knew that he would meet him again around the throne of grace. He said, I can't bring him back to me, but I can go to him. But the point I'm making is that in this text here, Isaiah is telling us that those blessed souls who die in infancy will not have any less satisfaction with Christ or with their lives in Christ than the oldest and, in my opinion, most useful of God's servants. What am I saying? I'm saying here that infants, if they live 6 months or a year, or if they die and are dead, stillborn, they serve the purpose of God. All men are His servants, men are His hands, men are His sword. God's servants they are, and they accomplish a purpose for God and in God's kingdom. Matthew Henry wrote these words, "If an infant ends its days quickly, yet it shall not be reckoned to die untimely. For the shorter its life, the longer will its rest be." He went on to say, they dying in the arms of Christ and belonging to His kingdom are not to be called infant of days, but even the child shall be reckoned to die 100 years old, for he shall rise again at full age and shall rise to eternal life. That child, as far as God is concerned, lived 100 years. Because that child will be as mature in heaven as any other saint of God is in heaven. That child will have all done for it to make it acceptable before God and to receive of all the benefits and blessings of the triune God throughout eternity that any other soul will have done for it. What I'm trying to say, the elect of God, whether they die as infants or whether they die in old age, they all will fill their days, and God will see to it that His plan and purpose for their life will be accomplished. And therefore, you need not seek great things for thyself. You need to seek the Lord, whom the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things of this earth will be added unto you. But you just need to seek the Lord and submit yourself to Him and leave it with Him. Those that are in Christ, all right. Now then, that we're talking about a child. And he dies as an infant, but you're not to say it's an untimely death. You're not to say that. You're to say, well, that child died if somebody's 100 years old. As far as God is concerned, that child is well before God. All is well because of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, old men. Let's talk a little bit about old men, old believers. The old believer also dying in his old age, though he has lived long enough to have. And certainly, those of us that have got a few years on us do have many regrets. When his life on this earth is ended and he is entered into the rest in Christ, he shall have none. No regrets. None. But only a sense of having filled his days by the grace of God and for the glory of God. When he gets to heaven, no regrets. This is God's promise to His saints who live to be old men and women in this world. Those that be planted, listen to the Scripture, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 15. Next, then, let's talk about sinners. Let's talk about sinners. It says, yet it must never be. It says that a sinner, though he lived to be 100 years old, he'll still be accursed. You live 100 years to be 100 years old in this world, he'll still be accursed. This is talking about somebody outside of Christ. I see these old people strutting around, walking around, and there's nothing wrong with respecting age. But I see old people who know they are 85, they're 90 years old, they're almost 100 years old. Well, fully on that. That don't mean anything before God. It don't mean anything. If you're not in Christ, if your sins are not under the blood, if your name is not inscribed in the book of life, if you're not one of those for whom Christ laid down His life and His death being your death of sin, you don't have anything to think about or talk about. Your eternity is going to be black. It's going to be black. I said, I respect age. But when it comes to the things of God, it must never be assumed that the aged unbeliever is under the blessing of God simply because he reaches an old age. Somebody said, oh, God mightily bless that man. He's 96 years old. Well, I don't know so much about all of that. I don't know. Oh, somebody said, oh, I think it's a wonderful thing to live a long life. Well, it's all dependent on how you look at it. Whether you're looking at it from your standpoint or whether you're looking at it from God's standpoint. God said that infant that dies in infancy, why, he died as 100 years old, as far as I'm concerned. My son did for him what he did for that old believer over here, sitting over here in this seat over here. Well, that seat over there. Why, my son did as much for him as he did for her. And both of them have equal standing before me. I had a purpose for their life, and they served it. They served it. They worked out their life in my kingdom for my glory. Now, there's a lot of things I understand, a lot of questions that could be raised. But I'm just telling you basically what the Word of God teaches about our subject. That you don't have to seek great things for yourself. The Lord Jesus provided the great things for our lives. And they're all to be found in the person of Christ. The sinner being 100 years old shall be what? Accursed. Won't do him any good. Having lived 100 years and heart full of sin and breathing out the venom of enmity against God and always being against God all of his life, always trying to convey the idea that he's something and that he's somebody and he's making this contribution and that one to society, God says, that's foolishness with me. That the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. And he's not interested in that. He's interested in where you stand with his son. Are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you in him? The unbeliever shall be unsatisfied and unhappy. Though he may live to be 100 years old, his long life is not a token of God's blessing or favor. Old age does not shelter people from the wrath of God, but only intensifies the wrath of God. And don't you live another hour without getting and hiding yourself away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old age is no blessing if a man is outside of Christ. If a man doesn't know the Redeemer. It's really, beloved, I guess we should say it this way. The longer the sinner lives upon the earth, the greater his sins and the greater his condemnation shall be. So it's really insignificant whether I live to be an old man, whether you live to be an old man or an old woman, or whether you die young. The only thing that matters is whether we live and die in Christ. That's the thing that matters. Live and die in Christ. Now, brethren, you say, preacher, you seem to heap just dust and dirt upon all human accomplishments. You just don't seem to have any respect for anything that anybody does other than your Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, beloved, if you rightly read the Word of God, if you'll study the Bible, and don't let your mother-in-law interpret it for you. Hopefully your mother-in-law's got some understanding and she has some spiritual discernment. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Man, on the best day that he lived, David said, I said it in haste, but he could back up and say it leisurely, all men are liars. That's what he said. And you can, listen, man in his best day, I'm not talking about his worst day, I'm talking about his best day, is altogether vanity. Now, if you think I'm just up here, you know, trying to make a, just fill up space with words, You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to preach you out of your sin. I'm trying to preach you to Christ. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to preach Christ to you. I'm trying to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning how you can have some satisfaction right now. And you can have satisfaction when you come to die. You can have some satisfaction. Only one place to be. Now, the object of our faith. What did I say? It's really insignificant whether you die and live to be old or whether you die young. The only thing that matters is whether or not we live and die in Christ. That's the thing that matters right there. And so, you see, you can kind of give up a little bit of this thought about, well, you know, I'm going to try to live to be, you know, I like to be 85 years old when I die. Well, I do not expect that if I live another 10 years to be any more righteous before God than what I am today. I don't expect to be. Because the longer I live in this old body of flesh, the more I see of its sin and its evil and its corruption. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. I'm not talking about a pope, but I'm talking about somebody that I highly esteem him, don't you? Paul the Apostle. And you know he said, in my flesh, you know what he said? He said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So I'm not up here just telling you something contrary to the Word of God. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. I'm not just throwing dust on your human goodness, your sanctified flesh. I'm not up here throwing dust on it and dirt on it and trying to make you look bad. No, I'm just telling what the Bible says. You're bad, my friend. You're bad. And only as we stand in Christ will we ever be accepted by God. God will never touch you with a 10-foot pole outside of His Son. You will stand in His Son and He'll reckon you to be as righteous as He is, or you'll go to hell. That's the only way out. Only way out. The object of our faith. Now, I said we have to live and die in Christ. The object of our faith is Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus. We know, we love, we trust, we adore, and we worship a person. A person. The Lord Jesus Christ. We wait in hope for the coming of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We long to be conformed to the image of Him who is the image of God. That's what we long for. That's what our time is spent thinking about, meditating upon. The object of our faith is a person. I said it once, and He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, in John 10, Jesus said to those Jews, He said, I and my Father are one, beginning there with about verse 31. I and my Father are one. And you know what they did? They got real upset about it. So they picked up stones to stone Him. They were going to stone Him to death. He said, well, I've told you about many good works, my Father. And they said, we're not going to stone you because of good works. We're going to stone you because you, being a man, makest thyself God. That's why we're upset. We're upset because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. Now, beloved, if He was not God, they had a right to get upset. But because He was God and is God, they were blind, you see, to the truth. But I'm telling you this morning, it's a person. It's a person that we believe in, that we hope in. It's a person, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the person of Christ. Now, I want you to get this. It is the person of Christ that gives merit and efficacy to all that He has done, is doing, and shall do for His elect people. It is His merit that gives efficacy to all that He has done, is doing. Now, beloved, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't have any idea. That's in God's hands. But I want to know Him. And when I die, I want to die in Him. I want to die in Him. Now, there's some things we need to understand. Were the Lord Jesus Christ not who He is, both Almighty God and perfect man, his work would be of no effectual value to either God or man. I wouldn't be able to preach this message this morning if it wasn't that he is perfect God and man. His blood could never atone for sin. His righteousness could not merit heaven for me or for anyone else. His intercession would have no basis for acceptance, but because he's both God and man in one person, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That's why I say that the thing that really matters is whether we live and die in Christ. Now then, eternal life is the knowledge of Christ's person. It's knowing this Jesus. It's knowing him. The Bible says in John 17, verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, I've been given power over all flesh that I might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to me. And this is life eternal, that you might know me, the only true God, or that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life. This is what it is, that you might know him. So my question this morning is not what are you trying to do to build a name for yourself. It's not what are you trying to do to get ahead in this world. Not what are you trying to do to salve your conscience because of all your failures and your mistakes in this world. But my question to you this morning is, do you know the Son of God? Do you know him? Do you know him? That is the one issue that is vital. It is essential that we know what Christ has done. And you may know all about his work and yet not know him. We must know him whom to know is life eternal. We must know him. You can know a few things in your head and still not know him. But now that brings me to this last thing here, and I'm going to have to hurry up and close. No one can know the Lord Jesus except by the revelation of the Spirit. No one can know him except by divine revelation. You know this, that we're told often, preach the gospel so simple that the children can understand. Preach it so simple that a wayfaring fool shall not err therein. But brethren, listen to me. Listen to me. There's a mystery about this gospel. There's a mystery about it. Conrad and I was talking the other day about the virgin birth and how that the world scoffs and men of intellect, how that they ridicule people that believe in the virgin birth. But, you see, the problem is this. They have received no revelation from God. You see, I know that Jesus Christ is. And I know he's seated at the right hand of God. I know he was in this world. I know it. Somebody said, can you prove that? I don't have to prove it to anybody. I know it. I believe it with all my heart. And believers, Christians, they believe it. They believe it. There's a mystery connected with this thing called the gospel. And there are people that sit all of their lifetime and listen and listen and listen, and yet they never hear. They never hear. Their ears are never opened. Their heart is never touched by the Spirit of God to know this Christ. He's not revealed to them. And I'm here today to tell you that you're helpless. You're hopeless, in a hopeless situation, apart from God revealing his Son to you. And I say that you're to ever seek and to pray for that revelation of grace. You say, well, I don't know whether I can pray or not. You better begin to pray. You better begin. Somebody said, well, pray and save you. Well, I know praying won't save you. Christ saves. But you had better begin to seek this revelation of grace. You better begin to ask God to give you hearing ears and receptive heart. Oh, that every lost sinner here would pledge right now before God in this fellowship that you will seek the Lord from this time on, that you might receive this revelation of God in Christ, and that he'll reveal himself to you, make himself known to you. Beloved, we cannot. You know, we discover this even among our own people and fellowshipping with each other, that unless somebody reveals themselves, you can't ever know them. You just can't. You say, well, I heard this and I heard that, and so-and-so said such and such. But, beloved, until a person will reveal himself to you, you don't know him. You don't know Him. And until Christ reveals Himself to you, you don't know Him. Said, I heard about Him when I was a boy. I heard about Him when I was a little girl in Sunday school. But until He makes Himself known to you, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. So I think our preacher knows Him. That ain't going to get you past the judgment of God. That's not going to mean anything when you come to die. Just because the preacher knew Him, or your mother knew Him, or your grandmother knew Him. You must know Him. Do you know the Son of God? The vital thing here is not how long we live and not how important we become as we live in this world. The vital thing is whether we live and die in Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Father, in the name of Jesus, take the message and use it. And may there not be a restful hour in the life of any lost sinner here until they seek the revelation of the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You will cross the paths of these sinners and that You will disturb them, that You will show them that You're after them, that Your bloodhounds are on their trail, and that they will be so crossed that they will have to pause and bow their head and hearts and knee before the living God, who said that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Me to be Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the day and hour is coming when it shall be so. May it become so in their lives very shortly. Father, bless the saints here and give them a rejoicing heart over what they've heard today. Though it's been stammering and though we haven't been as clear as we'd like to be, this is a great subject, a powerful subject, and may Your people rejoice in their Redeemer. Father, we rejoice in Him. We're glad in Him. Thou hast made us glad through the works of Your hand. We thank You for Jesus. In His name, amen.